Amos chapter 7, 8, and 9. Specifically looking at five visions. But I would suggest that perhaps as we began this study and throughout the study, we should really think about three words. For most of us, when we think of this study of Amos, we think of doom, repentance, and hope. Now, brethren, if we were to look at an overview of the Bible, I think we could see that through the Bible. But in this study specifically, Brother Hilburn, outstanding job. Brother Price, I appreciate that lesson so well as these first chapters. And indeed, that's exactly what we see as God looks at these nations, all nations. And the point is, there is one God for one world, and all men will answer to that one God. Now, brethren, we as the children of God would definitely be called in to answer to Him. Worked for 25 years in secular work. Had a dear friend with whom I worked day in and day out, and he had a house filled with children. And Bert would tell me from time to time the children would run to and fro and just basically be wild. And he said he would cry out to them and said, "Whoa, stop, be quiet, let's do this." And they would just keep on making their noises and going about. But Bert had a saying. He said, "You know what? I could reach to my waist," and he said, "I could open this up." They could not hear me speaking to them, but then they would hear this when the belt went. He called that his hearing aid. God has his hearing aid for us, especially his children. Even though we are looking at, in this particular study, 7, 8, and 9 chapters of Amos, I want us to back up just one verse back into Amos chapter 6. I would suggest that God sets the basis for chapters 7, 8, and 9 in verse 14 of Amos chapter 6. Notice what is recorded there. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel. He's saying, this is my cry. Now, who is making the cry? Saith the Lord, the God of hosts. Well, what's going to take place, God? What is going to happen? This nation whom God is raising up, this nation whom he is desiring to afflict Israel, to bring them to repentance. This nation, they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. Jeremiah stated it like this, Jeremiah 22:29. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Brethren, that is the same cry you and I must make today. My words will not save man. Your words will not save mankind. Only the words of God. Paul said it is that power, the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. And it is that gospel that you and I are commanded and demanded and are giving that power to go forth into the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doom, repentance, and hope. We must realize, even though these eight nations specifically are listed, all nations are being brought into judgment before God. Isn't that what Christ taught us in Matthew 25? All nations shall come before him. But we also must realize that at no time has God ever left man without hope. The debate is made, unfortunately, at times that the God of the New Testament is different from the God of the Old Testament. I do not read that in my Bible, friends. But sometimes our friends would have us to believe and have us to teach that the God of the New Testament is the God of grace, but not the God of the Old Testament. It is amazing to me, if we study our Bibles in Genesis chapter 6, that is the first time we find that word grace. Genesis chapter 6, when God was addressing the sins of the world and speaking with Noah. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. But I suggest if we go back to the dawn of time, when sin was committed in that Garden of Eden, we greatly see the grace of God. Without the grace of God, mankind would have ceased to exist in the Garden of Eden. Because of the grace of God, we read such scriptures as Genesis 3:15. And that first messianic prophecy of our Lord and Savior. When Adam and Eve had sinned and God said, "You partake of this tree, you'll surely die." Oh, there was a death. There was a death, all right. That death was the death of our Lord and our Savior. Because when it was promised, it was promised by the Word of God, which when promising in prophecy and promising future, it's just as good as it had already taken place. Five visions. Five visions really are going to recap what has been spoken of throughout the book. Five visions are going to recap and to reiterate the warnings of God. Vision 1 in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. When we look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, we'll read of the first three visions. The first vision is going to be that of the grasshoppers or the locusts. Notice, if you will, in your Bible, "Thus saith the Lord God." Emphasis has already been placed on this, but I want us to mention it and notice it also. It is the Word of God. 13 times, "Thus saith the Lord." 13 times, Amos used that specific phrase. "Thus saith the Lord." Brethren, our preaching, our teaching, and our lives must be in accordance with "Thus saith the Lord." This is his point to the children of Israel. This is his point to these nations, even though many of these nations would not choose to serve God. They say, "We're not your child." He says, "Yes, but I'm still holding you accountable." Now, brethren, he's either going to hold all the world accountable today, and all the world will stand and be judged by God, or else God will have to apologize to these other nations. I do not see my God apologizing to them. In Amos 7, verse 1, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed the grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. It came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom which Jacob arise, for he is small. The Lord repented for this. Shall not be, saith the Lord." It is the Word of God. And if we notice, it is the grasshopper. Or they are the grasshoppers created by God. This is representative of the affliction that is coming, of the nation that is to come and to afflict the children of God. God said, "I will raise up." And God did not want Israel to wonder. I wonder why this happened to us. Maybe you heard this as a small child. Maybe you as a parent or grandparent have had to say this to your children or grandchildren. "I told you," and then you just fill in the rest. Why? The warnings had been given, but they had not been heeded. The warnings to Israel had been given, but they were not being heeded. He said, "I will raise up a nation." You remember in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 4 with Egypt, when the locusts were sent as a plague unto Egypt. And then you also remember in the writings of Judges, in that great book, the Midianites, Amalekites, were referred to as what? Locusts or grasshoppers. I remember one preacher telling of a preaching school where he was teaching. I was telling someone of this the other day. They had some French-speaking students who attended that school. And they were having also to learn English as they were going through the classes and studying English. And so the brother was reading, the student was reading about these plagues coming upon Egypt. And he stopped and said, asked the instructor, he said, "What are locusts?" And he said, well, study this. Let's see. And he went home that night and he asked him the next day, did you study about the locusts? He said, yes. I only need to know that the dictionary said that these locusts are grass shoppers. What is a grass shopper? Brethren, we need to understand that God is bringing an affliction against his people. Why? He wants them to repent. What does God want from you and from me today? When we sin, when we go astray, God desires us to repent. But he said also, oh, he's bringing the grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up. And he said it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. One of the speakers yesterday made reference to 1 Samuel chapter 8. That's a great study, isn't it? It is so sad what takes place there, and I would like for us just to look back at that just for a moment. Because when Israel made their choice, they looked around the world, and brethren, this is an unfortunate picture of many Christians today. Israel looked around the world and they said, we want to be like other nations. Now, understanding when Amos is writing, this is what has transpired from becoming like other nations, from wanting to be like everyone else. That we did not want to sanctify, we did not want to set ourselves apart to be a follower or a child of God. I want to be like everyone else. God says, you want to be like everyone else? I'll list you with the other nations now, and I will punish you with the other nations. Oh, we want a king like other nations. To me, one of the most sad verses in the Bible is verse 7 of 1 Samuel 8. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. Notice this last phrase, that I should not what? Reign over them. What was Israel saying? We want a king. You have the greatest king available. You have the greatest king ever. The one, the great God, is your king. We want another king. We want a man to lead us in the battle. Here's the question, brethren. How many battles had Israel lost when God was with them? You can answer it, zero. So what was a man going to do for them that God could not? I tell you what man was not going to do. Man was not going to improve their situation. Because I know something different between man and God. I know one of the words and one of the names for God means the self-existent one. Most of us, well, used to, we would wear a wristwatch. Now everybody has a cell phone that has a watch on it, or most everyone. And so, but we are time-oriented beings, aren't we? Guess what? God is not. God is not a time-oriented being. He always has been, he is today, and he always will be. Guess what? I had a beginning, and one day physically I will have an end. But God offers me through his eternal word, because he is the eternal being, he offers me eternal life. But a man, a king, could not do that. God says of Israel, they are small. They are small what? What is he showing? That he is ever present, that he is all knowing, that God is all powerful. Man is not. Israel, with your king, it would be as though we were saying and God were saying to Israel, so how's that king working out for you? Oh, God is powerful. You remember the occasion, again, a sad part of the history of Israel, in Numbers 14. When Israel in Numbers 13 could have gone into their promised land. as God had promised it. But the people said, no, we cannot go. Why? There are giants in the land. They have walled cities. These are things over which we cannot overcome. That's exactly right. But with God, you can. Brother, that's a lesson to you and to me today. With God, we can. By ourselves, we cannot. In Numbers 14, beginning in verse 17, Moses penned these words, and now beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgressing, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. What is God, Moses saying? Moses is pleading for the people. Because God said, back up, Moses. I will destroy them. I will make a new nation. Amos did something very similar, did he not? Amos pled for the nation of Israel. That's amazing to me. And amazing that I don't know that I fully understand all that. But I know that God listened. And I know that God said, okay. And when this vision of these locusts is shown, God says, oh, the Lord repented. Think back to what Ezekiel wrote. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord God, what? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Brethren and friends, God still has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to the world. What is God's desire but that the wicked will turn from his way? What does he say? Turn ye from your evil ways. Why? Turn from Satan and turn to the Savior. Turn from being condemned to being saved. That is what God offers to you and to me and to the world in Christ Jesus. God was offering Israel that opportunity to repent. This also shall not be, God says. So he lets them go. Notice, if you will, in verse 4, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by what? Fire. And it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be. We have the grasshoppers. Now we have the fire. If the grasshoppers had left anything, then the fire would consume all. But again, God was petitioned, and God, as the Bible says, repented. Vision 3, beginning in verse 7, is the vision of the plumb line. I would suggest, brethren, with the locust, we could see perhaps the word of God, the warning. The fire, the warning. Now the third one, the plumb line, is going to be the wrath of God. Why? Because he says, let me explain what you have done. And let me explain why I look upon your error in the way. Because why? You had my word. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 7, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb. This was a vision, and this was representative of a wall, of a city, of a people who had been built according to God's word, made by a plumb line. There's an old saying that would be used sometimes in what we would say to be a shade tree mechanic or a shade tree carpenter. What? It's rack eye. You just kind of, well, that looks straight. That looks plumb. God says, no. Let's use the standard. Who or what is the standard? God is. Who or what is the standard? The Word of God. For us to say, well, that sounds okay. That looks okay to me. God said, let's put the plumb line on. This is where we began. And he says, this is where we began, but where are we now? God. And he was standing on the wall where they were. And he said, when it was made, it was plumb, but now not so much. And he wants Israel to see this is where we began and this is where we are now. It's not improved, Israel. It's gotten worse. You were plumb and now you're out. He says what? In verse 8. And the Lord said unto Amos, what seest thou? He says, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. Have you ever considered this in light of Revelation 1? Who is in the midst of the golden candlesticks? Jesus Christ. Who is in the midst of the church? Jesus Christ. God says, I'm here and you've moved away from me. This is the plumb line. I will not again pass by anymore. Two times he says, I will pass by. That will go. Now two times he's going to say, I will not pass by again anymore. Why? Because the word of God, the wrath of God has now come. We can think back in this sense. We can think back to beginning. When we look in Genesis chapter 5, the Bible says these are the generations or genealogy of Adam. And you think of those first 10 generations, Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. The first 10 generations. And God says, this is where we began and this is where we're going. But when we come over to chapter 11, isn't it interesting that God really begins there to follow the generations or the genealogy of Shem? Because it is through Shem that this will come forth. Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and finally who? At the end of chapter 11, we're going to be introduced to that man called Abram. Chapter 12 begins that now the Lord had said unto Abram, what? Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. God began this nation for his people, for his purpose, for his work. Oh, 1,200 years later, from that promise, from that covenant with Abraham, where was the children of Israel now? Very interestingly, Paul says, as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 16, that there is a standard of God, and we are not the standard. When we look in the mirror, we say, well, I'm looking pretty good today. God said, you are not the standard. I am the standard. God's word is a standard. And he says, what? I will not pass by them anymore. What? How did Peter say that? But the day of the Lord will come. The fourth vision is that vision of the summer fruit. Of course, as you look in chapter 7, we are introduced to Amaziah, the false prophet. What? He is the prophet of Bethel. He is not the prophet of Jerusalem. He is not the prophet of God. So therefore, that's why when he says to Amos, country boy, go home, this is the king's palace. This is the king's court. That's right, and it should have been God's. But it was the king's. Why? Because Israel wanted a king like other nations. Therefore, they chose gods like other nations and rejected the one true God. The concept of the summer fruit is very interesting. My understanding is that it was a fruit that had to be bruised in order to ripen, to be useful. Now, what is God's intention? He is going to afflict the people to bring them to usefulness. Why? Because at the present state, Israel is not useful to God. Why? Because they're telling the world, we belong to God, but we're not going to live according to God's word. They are not useful to God. God is going to bruise, afflict Israel to bring them back to usefulness. Well, we read that throughout God's word, do we not? The word was from God. The visions were from God. The warnings were from God. The wrath is from God. And the time belongs to God. Why? The summer fruit, once it's bruised and then it goes through that stage where it's now useful, it is time to use it. My wife and I have a little patch of blackberries out back. The blackberry season's not very long. And I love blackberry cobbler. So we go out and we pick blackberries and she fixes up. And we eat them just as often as we can. Why? Because those blackberries are not going to be there very long. God says, it's time, Israel. It is time for you to repent, to return to me. Because according to Proverbs 1, verses 24 through 32, God says, there'll come a time I will not hear. It will be too late for you. And then when we come to chapter 9, God is going to show that smitten sanctuary. Notice in verse 1 where he says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. Amos is still saying, the one that we see, the one that we hear is God. Friends, it could be in reference to the altar that they had in Dan and Bethel. God's showing his power over it, his disdain of those. Or the altar where the true priest were to offer those sacrifices. And God is saying, though you offer them, I will not accept them. Brethren, how unfortunate it is when we live as Satan and then we come to the church building and thinking this is the sanctuary, and when we come in, God's just going to accept anything that we offer to him. Why? We're his children. God said, I will not. Notice in that text, if you will, verse 1, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the post may shake, cut them in the head, all of them. Listen to God. I will slay the last of them. Notice in verse 2, though they digged into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Think back to Psalm 139. Where shall we go that God is not going to be? Where shall we go that God will not reach us? Where shall we be out of the reach and out of the sight and out of the ear, out of the mind of God? Nowhere. The only place we'll ever go where God will not be will be that eternal place of damnation called hell. Verse 2, though they digged into hell, thence shall my hand take them, though they climb up to heaven. Thence will I bring them down. Sounds very much like his lesson to Edom, doesn't it? Oh, you may live with the eagles. You may live in the cliff. Guess what? God is higher than the eagles. God is higher than the cliffs. I will bring you down. Notice verse 3. Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search, God says. What's he going to do? I will slay. I will bring them down. I will search. Notice at the latter part of verse 3. Thence will I command the serpent. He says what? I'm bringing this nation against you. I want you to know it is from God. Verse 4. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword. It shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes, God's eyes. The ever-present God is there. But where's the hope? God's still in control. God is still in command. And when we look at the latter part of this wonderful book, verse 11, he says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David. Cross-reference, if you will, Acts chapter 15, verses 15 through 17. When the Gentiles are being brought in and the discussion is, well, what shall we command to the Gentiles? What shall we do with the Gentiles? What's going to... Guess what, brethren? Remember, how did this book begin? With warnings, as Brother Jason Hilburn pointed out, to 8 nations. Those that were the children of God, those who should have been the children of God, and those who had no association. But yet he says, I am your God. What's taking place in Acts 15? What's taking place when the Gentiles are being brought in? Brethren, I pray that you thank God every day that the Gentiles were brought in. God says all nations, Jew and Gentile, all flesh, Jew and Gentile. That's what God's talking about. The hope that you and I have in Christ Jesus. In that text, God says, oh, the captivity, they'll come back. Oh, even though Amaziah, even though other prophets would say, false prophets, oh, you will not go into captivity. God says 70 years. God says Israel's going into captivity, of which they'll, as a nation, not return. To Judah, he says, you're going to go in 70 years. Other nations or other prophets and priests would say, oh, maybe 2 or 3 years. God said 70 years to Judah. How many years was it? 70. What do we know about God's word? God's word is eternal just as God is. God's word is perfect. God's word does not change. What does God want us to do? He wants us to know of the doom and of the prospect of repentance and of the great hope that he offers to the world today only through Christ Jesus. Thank you very much for your attention.